ahead, open your Bibles tonight to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, this is going to be a little different than it was last week, because last week we had a question and answer session. It was an unplanned schedule, question and answer thing, and but we pretty much spent the entire service just, and boy, there were some hard questions too. I'm telling you. Tough. But what we have done, though, is on the back table, we have a little basket now. And there's some paper that's right beside of it. And there will be a pen back there. And if you have questions about the Bible, I can't guarantee I'll be able to answer them. Okay? But those that I can answer, I will answer. Now, some of them I may teach on, if it's something I can. And the other questions, you know, it may be to where I just come and either tell you I don't know or tell you I could try to find the answer or whatever, you know, and answer it in private. But, you know, if there are questions you have, and I'm sure we all have questions. I have questions every day about things. And but I will tell you this, if I don't know the answer, I'm just going to tell you I don't know. It's as simple as that, because nobody has all the answers, okay? 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, where we left off a couple of weeks ago, Peter had started in the first 9 verses talking about false teachers, okay? And certainly we know that there are false teachers in the world today. In fact, Peter was so concerned about false teachers that he was warning that many would follow them and show that that they are sure to be destroyed by God. Now, when we're talking to the context here, he's talking about false teachers that are unsaved, false teachers that are teaching a different gospel. Remember there in Galatians it says, if any man bring any other gospel unto you other than that which we have brought unto you, let him be accursed. And he says, I say again, if any man or angel bring any other gospel than that which we have brought to you, let him be accursed. And so as much as it's not a popular thing to say today, but there are false teachers out there that are teaching another gospel. Okay, and if they believe what they're teaching, then they're cursed. Okay, they're all cursed. And that's, you say, well, I have a problem with that. Well, that's what the Bible says. Okay. Now, Peter talks about these false teachers, and really in the remaining verses of chapter 2, he continues to talk about these false teachers, and notice what he says about them. Look at verse 10. He says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. In other words, they live to only please themselves, not God. It says that they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, you say, well, what kind of fear is it talking about here? Well, if you continue to read here in the context, you'll find out that they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities because they don't fear God. In other words, they have a lack of fear of God. If you remember back in 1 Peter chapter 2, in fact, verse 13, we were told, submit ourselves, it says, submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You go over to Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13 goes in detail about how it's the Lord who puts the leaders in position and how that we are to obey, the laws of the land. When we know that the only time we're not supposed to obey those laws is if they are in direct contradiction to what God has said that we are to do. In other words, if the law says that we're not to pray, then what are you supposed to do? Pray. Amen. Okay. And certainly, you know, you say, well, where's an example? Well, think about Daniel. Remember, they said, you know, they made a decree that if any man prayed to anybody, it had to be to the ruler there, Cyrus. And then, of course, when he didn't, you know, when they said that, the first thing he did was he went and prayed 3 times with his window open. And so that's what we're to do. In other words, we are to obey the law until the law comes in contradiction of what the Word of God says. Okay, and so Peter told us that we are to submit to every ordinance, and that's what we're supposed to do. You say, well, why are we supposed to do that? Because it's God who puts people in charge. Now, in America, we like to think that we're the ones that put people in charge whenever we vote them in. But the truth of the matter is, it's up to God who becomes the president of this country. Now, I'm not telling you not to vote. You should vote. I mean, that's a right that people died to give you. And certainly the Lord has blessed us with that. But don't think for a second that we decide who is the leader of this country. It is God who decides. And so because God has is the one who puts people in a position of leadership, we need to remember that's God's man or person that's leading. I need to say that because I don't know how it's going to turn out come election year, okay? But the Bible tells us we're to pray for the person that God has put in a position of leadership. We're supposed to pray for them. And that's true whether we like them or not. The truth of the matter is you should be praying for the leader of your country today. Pray that he gets saved. Pray that he makes laws that are pleasing to the Lord. Listen, if you read through the Bible, there are people in the Old Testament that weren't Jews that were good leaders that gave Israel a lot of different liberties. God had used those people. And so we are to pray for our leadership. God never tells us that we're supposed to like our leadership, okay? And he never tells us that we're supposed to agree with everything that they say and every law that they try to put in the books. But we are to remember that God is the one who put them in the positions that they're in. The same way, if you think about back in the Old Testament, the way that Saul was king of Israel before David, there are a lot of times that Saul did things that were wrong. A lot of times that Saul did things wrong that no doubt David disagreed with. I mean, remember, David was a man after God's own heart. Saul was kind of a maverick. He was out doing his own thing and really didn't care what God wanted until he got in trouble. And so there were certain times that Saul did things he shouldn't have done, but you never heard David ever badmouth Saul. In fact, even when Saul was trying to hunt David down, David wouldn't even allow David wouldn't do anything to him. David never sat there and said wicked things about him or evil things about him. David didn't do that when he could have. Why didn't he do it? Because he knew that Saul was God's anointed king. He was the one that God had put over Israel. And so the reason that David didn't say anything bad about Saul was because he feared God, and he understood that it was God who put that person in leadership. In the New Testament, it's kind of the same way. In the New Testament, do you realize the leader that was ruling the world when Jesus walked this earth? Caesar was ruling at the time. He was ruling Rome. He was ruling that region. And when Paul was preaching and on his three missionary journeys, I mean, they had a wicked ruler in Rome then too. The Caesar of Rome during that time was very wicked. But yet you never heard either one of them ever say anything evil about the leadership. You know, we're living in a time, folks, that it's very easy to start speaking evil of leaders of this country. But you'll find nowhere in the Bible where that's scriptural to do that. In fact, we're warned against it. Okay, we are supposed to pray for them. And that's what we need to do. Look at verse 11. It says, "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord." You say, well, why don't they do it? Because they fear God. They say, hey, listen, God's the one who put that person there. And so it says even the angels will not bring railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. He's talking about these lost people that they speak evil of dignities. And notice it says that they speak evil of things which they understand not. They think they understand them, but they don't. Think about this, folks. Do you agree with me tonight that God has a plan for this world? Amen? He has a plan for this country, too. Now, so God's going to put people in those positions to complete his plan. You go back to the book of Judges. Every time that the children of Israel started worshiping false gods, God would put them under the leadership of wicked rulers, whether it be the Ammonites or the Midianites or whoever, and would put them under there. Why? To get them to turn back to God. And it worked. I mean, he put them under the rule of those things, and when things got so bad, you know what they did? They got on their knees before the Lord and cried out unto him, and that's when the Lord says, okay, I'll rise up a judge, and I'll have that judge rule over you. And then once the judge went in there, I mean, usually they wiped out the people that had ruled over them. I mean, they defeated them in battle. The judge started to rule over Israel, and everything got good. In fact, it got so good that Israel started worshiping false gods again. And that's when God would say, okay, you want to do that? Then I'm going to put you underneath this wicked ruler. But God had a reason for every single ruler that he put over Israel. God has a reason for every single ruler that he puts over any country today. God has a plan. Amen? You know, especially this time of year, or I shouldn't say this time of year, this time every 4 years when we have the elections coming up, I really, really try to distance myself from even talking about it. I really do. Now, I'm going to go out and I'm going to vote. And I'm going to vote according to what my convictions are and look at what these people stand for. That's how I'm going to vote on this thing, okay? What I believe to be right, what I believe to be wrong, and that's what I'm going to do is I'm going to vote based on that. But in the end, I know God is going to put whomever he decides to put there, and he has a reason for it. You say, well, then what are we supposed to do then, Pastor? Pray that God has mercy upon this country. Because I'm going to tell you, we have it coming. This country has it coming. You think about how many aborted babies there are every year. You think about the things, the laws that we passed just in the last 2 years. Think about the laws that just passed just recently. The wickedness going on in this country. You know, God has destroyed other nations for far less than what we've done. As Christians, we need to pray he'll have mercy upon us. Maybe delay the wrath. Okay? That's what we need to do. But in the end, God's going to put the person in charge that he wants to put there. And I will tell you this, if he is to give us the worst leader that has ever walked the face of the earth, we really couldn't say a word, could we? Now, I'm just being realistic with you here, folks, because we have it coming. We have it coming. But I tell you, pray that God will give us mercy. Pray God will give us mercy. And rather than speaking evil about, listen, when we start to speak evil about this person, well, that person does this, and that person does that, and he shouldn't have done this, he shouldn't have done that. Listen, God has a plan. God put him there for a reason. He put him there for a reason. And it says here that these natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not. We don't know what God's plan is on it. We don't understand this, but we know that God's plan is perfect. I'll tell you something else to think about, too. Things have to get worse before they get better. And I'm not one of those people that, one of those people that think that everything's doom and gloom. I don't believe that at all. And I'm not one of those people that think that America's past having revival. I think America can have revival. I tell you this, it's going to start at the Christians, though. Look, it's going to have to start at the house of God, okay? But I will tell you that things do have to get worse before they get better. When you read the scriptures and you read about how things will be, in fact, I encourage you to read Matthew chapter 24 and see what it says. And those are the signs of his coming. In other words, these things have to come to pass before the Lord comes back. And when you start reading of all the things that's going on, it says, for these are just the beginning of troubles. Things have to get worse before they get better. And so God has a plan, and the leaders that he puts in power are all part of God's plan. And many other times we don't understand what God's doing. Therefore, we shouldn't speak evil of the things that we don't understand. But that's what these people do that Peter is speaking of here. They will speak evil. They'll rail on those who are in a position of authority when even the angels won't do that for fear of the Lord. Now, Jude speaks about the same thing. In Jude verses 8 and 9, it says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. In other words, even the angels won't do what a lot of people will do today, because the angels fear the Lord, and where many people today don't fear the Lord. And so if angels, who are mightier than us, fear God enough not to speak evil of dignities, how bold does someone have to be to do something like that? Have you ever thought about what David would say to somebody, or one of his mighty men, if one of his mighty men started bad-mouthing Saul right there in front of him? Do you realize the person that even came in and told reported that Saul had been killed in battle, David had that person killed? That's how much God respected the man, the leader that God had anointed. And so we should be the same way. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. The truth of the matter is this, folks. We think this because there are politicians that we can speak evil of them. There's no difference speaking evil of a politician than it is for me to speak evil of you when you're not here. Have you ever thought about that? You say, well, that's not right. You shouldn't speak evil of somebody in the church, or you shouldn't speak evil of this person who lives downtown. You're right, we shouldn't. Bible says we shouldn't. That's talking behind their back, amen? When they're not there to defend themselves, amen? But yet we think because they're in politics, they're all of a sudden open game. That's not true at all. We're not supposed to speak evil of dignities. We're not supposed to speak evil of any man. Now, I understand this is not a popular message. I understand this is not the way normal people in the world are today. But that's what your Bible says. He's sitting there. Peter here is warning people about speaking evil of people in position of power. And so, again, it's because God put them there, and he knows what he's doing. Now look at verse 13 and 14 there, 2 Peter 2. And see how Peter continues to describe these people. He says, "And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves for their own deceivings while they feast with you." In other words, they'll display their wealth. They'll impress people who lack discernment. And because of that, they'll capture a new convert for the cause. Verse 14, "Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart that they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." Now right there, when he calls them cursed children, that is a statement that he's telling you that these people are unsaved. These are unsaved people he's talking about. How do I know that? Because everybody in this room, before you got saved, were cursed children. Okay? In fact, you were the children of wrath, you were the children of disobedience. In Ephesians 2:3, it says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in past times, passing the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Before you were saved, you were the children of wrath. I was the children of wrath. Before we got saved, we were the children of disobedience. But the moment you received Jesus Christ, what happened to you? You went from being a children of wrath to the children of God. You're not appointed unto wrath now because you're saved. And so today you're not the children of wrath. You're not cursed children at all. You're the children of God. In fact, as children of disobedience, Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, he will say when he comes back, he'll say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." The end of every person that's cursed is everlasting fire. If you're cursed, that's what your end is, everlasting fire. Galatians 3, verse 10 and 13 says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law for them to do." You say, well, how are these called cursed children? The reason that you were cursed, the reason I was cursed before we got saved, is because we were still under the law. You say, well, what's a big curse about being under the law? The curse is this. You have to keep every single law in order, before you'd even consider making yourself righteous. But even if you did, you were still born, you're still a sinner the moment you knew good from evil. Turn to be over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, now hold your place here in 2 Peter. But Galatians chapter 3, I want you to see this. Because when he calls them cursed children, when he's talking about lost people being cursed children, there's a reason for that. And that reason is because they're under the law. Galatians 3:10, look at it. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You have to keep every single law. I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say that there's nobody in this room that can name all the laws. It's far more than the Ten Commandments. There's over 300 laws written inside the Old Testament. Now, wouldn't it be something if you didn't keep one of them? How can you keep them if you don't know what they are? Amen? It says that it continues not, and all things are written in the book of the law to do them. So next time, whenever you're wide awake now, go read the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and read those laws. Well, you can actually start about Exodus chapter 10 and go all the way through Leviticus and Deuteronomy and just read the laws and see what it says and see how many of them you break in a single day. Oh, and by the way, don't forget about this one. Jesus said, when you look upon a woman with lust, you committed adultery in your heart already, so that means your very thoughts also will break the laws. There's not a person in here that could keep the laws over, what, 5-10 minutes of a day? That's the reason you would be cursed if you were still under the law. You can't keep them. And so it says here, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things were written in the book of the law to do them. But Galatians 3:13, look at it, two verses down. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So the moment that we receive Jesus Christ, we're no longer under the curse of the law, because Jesus is the one who hung on the cross and became the curse for us. In other words, he paid our price. You say, how did he do that? By taking sin upon himself. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. So every unsaved person, after he reaches a certain age, is a cursed child. And if you're saved, you're God's children, you're not cursed anymore. Now, starting at verse 15, back there in 2 Peter chapter 2, he continued to describe these false teachers. He says they're cursed children, so obviously they're not saved. They're still under the law. In verse 15, he says, which have forsaken the right way. In other words, they knew the right way, but he didn't take the right way. Okay? Which are forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Now, notice here that there is a reward for unrighteousness that God gives the wicked, which is eternal punishment. You see that back at the very beginning of verse 13. But there's also a reward of unrighteousness that men can receive from other men in this life by getting riches and power and different things for doing wrong. A reward that's short-lived and not worth anything. And Balaam's an example of this. Now, you'll find when you read the story about Balaam, you'll find that story over in Numbers chapter 22 through Numbers chapter 25. And you'll find that Balaam was a Gentile prophet who was asked by a king by the name of Balak to curse the Jews, because Balak had he was the king of the Moabites and he was afraid of Israel, and so he turned to Balaam for help. And Balaam knew that it was wrong to cooperate with this king, but his heart was covetous, and he wanted the money and he wanted the honor that Balak had promised him, and he wanted the wages of unrighteousness. In other words, he didn't want to necessarily do wrong, but he sure wanted the money that came with doing wrong. And so that's the reason he did what he did. And even though Balaam knew the truth of God, he knew the will of God, hey, he knew that the children of Israel were already blessed of God. He already knew that the covenant that was made with Abraham in the children of Israel, where God says that those who I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. Balaam knew this. In fact, Balaam even told Balak that. He goes, I can't curse them, because God has said, I'll bless them that bless thee and I'll curse them that curse thee. And he goes, I can't do that, because if I curse them, God will curse me. Hey, at least he read his Bible enough to know that. Amen. You know, there are a lot of people today that don't believe that, but that's still true. That was an everlasting covenant. Those who bless Israel today will be blessed, and those who curse Israel today will be cursed. That hasn't went away, folks. And you say, well, I don't believe that went away. You know how much longer it was by the time Balaam came on the scene from the Abrahamic covenant? It was everlasting then. It's everlasting now. And so Balaam, he knew this. And so he didn't curse them. That's good for him. But he did a very bad thing. He deliberately abandoned the right way and did that which is wrong. Rather than cursing the children of Israel, he taught Balak basically how to get the children of Israel to curse themselves by starting to worship false gods. He says, I'm not going to curse them, Balak, but I'll tell you, here's what you do. And he gave them a plan to get Israel to start worshiping false gods. In other words, he's put a stumbling block out there in front of them. He taught Balak to put a stumbling block before him. And so these false teachers that Peter's describing here is just like Balaam. They have known the right way, but because they love the wages of unrighteousness, these false teachers forsake the right way. In other words, they've heard the truth, but because there's no money in that. See, there's money in false teaching. You don't believe it? What do you think the fastest growing religion in this country is? A false teaching. The fastest growing supposed professing Christians in this country hasn't preached the gospel in years. Why? No money. It's all about cash. And so in the New Testament, we see the name Balaam mentioned three times in Scripture. And every time that it's mentioned, every time that Balaam's name is mentioned in the New Testament, it's associated with false teachers. Every single time. The first time that you see it mentioned is right here in 2 Peter. And it's associated with the way of Balaam. And it has to do with loving the wages of unrighteousness. The second time that you see Balaam's name mentioned, it's not associated with the way of Balaam. It's called the error of Balaam. And that's found over at Jude 11. Jude 11 says this, Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. What's the error of Balaam? Well, Balaam's error was that he thought that God had to curse anybody that had done wrong. In other words, Balaam did not realize that the Israelites were God. I mean, he understood that they were God's chosen people, but he thought, well, boy, I tell you what, I can't curse them, but if you can get them to mess up, Balak, I tell you what, they'll curse themselves, and God will have to curse them, and God will have to destroy them. But you know what Balaam didn't know? That God has grace. And that God does impute righteousness. And God, when he makes the promises, he keeps those promises. You say, what are some examples of the error of Balaam today? Well, you know, when people today teach that you could lose your salvation, they say, well, you know what, if you Baptists think that you can just live any way you want to live and you'll still go to heaven. Do you know what, realize what they're saying? They're saying this. They're saying if you mess up, God has to destroy you, is what they're saying. Same thing that Balaam believed. But the truth of the matter is that Bible says that we're in Christ. Righteousness has been imputed on us. Listen, we don't have our righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ on us. So, yes, we're going to mess up from time to time, but God is, listen, once you're saved, you're always saved. God's not going to destroy you. God's already protected you. But a person today that says, well, you know, if you sin, if you've been saved, or if you willingly sin, if you've been saved, or if you do this certain sin, if you've been saved, God is obligated to send you to hell. That's the same thing that Balaam taught. Same thing. That's the error of Balaam. Balaam didn't know about imputed righteousness. False teachers today teach this error of Balaam. Then the third time that you hear the name of Balaam mentioned is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. And there it's called the doctrine of Balaam. Revelation 2:14 says this, But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Talking about the doctrine of Balaam. You say, well, what is the doctrine of Balaam? It's this. It's a thought that we can set a stumbling block before others without ever having to answer for it to God. Any time that you set a stumbling block before somebody else, you will have to answer to God for it. That's the reason we're told that we're not. Listen, how many of you understand that Bible? That Bible says that all things are lawful unto you. Now, what that means is this. That doesn't mean that you can go out and do things that without having to face a consequence. Certainly, there's consequences to it. But when it comes to your salvation, there is nothing that is unlawful to the point where you can lose your salvation. That doesn't mean you're supposed to go out there and do those things. Amen? Murder's still wrong. Stealing's still wrong. Adultery's still wrong. Lying's still wrong. All those things are wrong. Now, you could do any of those things and you won't lose your salvation, but that doesn't mean there's not consequences for them. There are consequences. You know, you'll reap what you sow. And the Lord's not going to let you just get by with these things. And so, but even though with that being said, there are some things that people think that you should not do. We read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you read about it in Romans chapter 14, where people say, well, it's wrong to eat meat offered to idols. You shouldn't eat meat offered to idols. But Paul said it's just meat. In other words, you can. Amen? The truth of the matter is this. I'm sure there's some Christians today that think eating pork is wrong. I know. But the truth of the matter is it wrong? Well, if you're one of those that think that eating pork is wrong today, you know, I could sit here and I could show you in the scriptures that it's all right, and you say, well, I don't care, I just have a conviction about eating pork. Okay, then I won't eat my bacon, my BLT in front of you. That would be putting a stumbling block in front of you. Now, here's where I mess up. If I know that you have a conviction about it, and I do it in front of you anyway, because after all, it's not in the Bible, that's where I messed up, and that's when I'll have to answer to God. Not supposed to put a stumbling block in front of my brother. Amen? The doctrine of Balaam is saying this, that it's okay for you to do whatever you want to in front of somebody else. You don't have to answer for it. You don't have to answer for putting a stumbling block in front of your brother. You know what Balaam did? He said, listen, I'm not going to curse these people, but I tell you what, Balak, here's the way you can do it. You can trip these people up by doing this right here. And Balaam thought that was fine. He didn't have to answer God for that. I mean, after all, it wasn't him who cursed them. It was they did it themselves. The truth of the matter is this. Even though it may not be in Scripture that something is wrong, maybe it's one of those things where people have a conviction about it, and you don't have a conviction about it, like, for instance, eating a BLT sandwich. And, you know, you can think in your mind's like, boy, you know, this guy, he believes it's wrong, and I don't want to see where he's getting it, and I'm going to show him where he's wrong. The truth of the matter is, if he still has a conviction over it, he's wrong if he does it anyway. If he eats a BLT sandwich anyway and he has a conviction about eating it, he shouldn't eat the thing. Why? Because it's not done in faith. So he's wrong if he eats it anyway, and I'm wrong if I sit there and eat it in front of him. Amen? And so that's what we're talking about here when it talks about Balaam. And you see this stuff all over. You see these different things. And so Balaam, he had his error, and Balaam, he had his doctrine, but the way is what led to his doctrine and his error. Everything that Balaam did, he did because of the way of Balaam. And you say, what is the way of Balaam? It's loving the wages of unrighteousness. That's what drove Balaam to do what he did. You read the story back there in Numbers. He knew what was right and what was wrong. He knew that he could not curse Israel. But all he could think about was those wages of unrighteousness that Balak had offered him. I got to have that money. It's all about the money. I know this is wrong, but it's all about the money. You say, how do we see the way of Balaam today? How many churches have you seen that used to be churches that were, they were right in their music, they were right in their preaching, they used the right Bible, they did all these things, but because they wanted to get more people in the door, they compromised. Why did they compromise? Money. Listen, that's the wages of unrighteousness. They love the wages of unrighteousness. So they were willing to put away that which is right in order to get more people in the door, in order to build the bigger churches and have more money coming in. Amen? That's the wages of unrighteousness. Listen, the biggest church in America today never preaches repentance, never preaches about sin, never preaches about how to get saved. Never. Why? Because if he did, half the people would walk out. There are preachers today that refuse to preach against certain sins because somebody is sitting in that congregation who happens to be a big tither, he's afraid that man will walk out the door. That's loving the wages of unrighteousness. That's doing something that you know is wrong because of cash, because of money, because of power, because of prestige. Let me ask you this. How much would it take for you to do something wrong? What's the price? I mean, I've always thought to myself, I could never, now I'm not against car salesmen, but I could never be one. Because honestly, if I see a car come in here and I know what's wrong with the car, Brett comes up to me and says, hey, I'd like to buy this car. I would say, don't buy it. That thing's a piece of junk. Well, it wouldn't be long if I kept my job at all. I probably wouldn't make very much money, amen. But I tell you what, there are a lot of Christians today that for that paycheck, boy, they'll just about say anything. It's loving the wages of unrighteousness. Okay. And so Peter here, he exposes these false teachers, and he basically says that the reason these people are doing what they're doing is because of the wages of unrighteousness. And he continues to expose the deceitful ways of these false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2, look if you would at verse 17. He says, these are wells without water. Again, he's telling you that they're not saved. We know that because over in John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus said this to the woman at the well. He said, whosoever drinketh of the water of this water shall thirst again, talking about the water that's actually in the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So Jesus explains what the well of water is springing up into everlasting life. But here in 2 Peter, he says these are wells without water. In other words, there's no everlasting life in them. They're lost. And then Peter also continues to say they're clouds that are carried with a tempest. These false teachers, they're a lot of noise. They're really something to watch, but they have nothing to offer you. How many times have you ever seen a storm that looked really, really bad? I mean, the clouds were dark, and you could hear the thunder from way off, and you just see the lightning from way off, and you're like, boy, this thing is just going to waylay us. And they get up there, and all you get is a whole lot of wind. You know, a lot of those false teachers, just a whole lot of wind. Ain't no rain there, amen? I mean, it's all beautiful to look at, and boy, I tell you what, it sure is a lot of thunder, but there's no rain. That's the way it is with the false teachers. And then, he as he continues here to talk about their deceitfulness, notice how they get people to follow them. Look at verse 18. And when they speak great swelling words of vanity. In other words, they're inflated words that don't really mean anything, don't have anything to do with the subject. And when people hear these false teachers use these huge words, they think, boy, that guy must be smart. Boy, he must really know what he's talking about. Anybody use words like that? Anybody be able to go to the Greek like that? I mean, that fellow must really know what he's talking about. And so they use these great swelling words. They also appeal to the appetites of the old nature. Look again at verse 18. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. In other words, rather than teaching people that they're sinners, that they need to repent, they teach them the things that appeal to the human ego. In other words, they tell them the things that they want to hear. The Bible talks about that being the itching ears. They teach things like this. Let me read this to you. By the way, these are the actual words of certain people. Okay, I'm not going to go into who it is. But they are false teachers. They teach things like this. When asked, what do you do whenever you wake up and your body's hurting? He says, I don't listen to how my body is feeling. I tell it how to feel. Don't you wish that were true? Amen. In other words, I mean, you wake up in the morning, you got a backache, and this guy says, I don't listen to how my body's feeling. I tell it how to feel. And your words should not be to describe the situation. Your words should be given to change the situation. In other words, you should talk your body into feeling good. This man preached this behind the pulpit. Is that in your Bible? No, it's not. It's not. He says, read it, meditate upon it, speak it. All right, they also teach things like this. When it comes to raising your children, this person said, I am the sum total of what I have been confessing through the years. My children are the best children that ever lived on the face of the earth. They are blessed of God. They are the sum total of what my wife and I have confessed and loved them into being. They love their children into being who they are. Never mention prayer. Never mention praying about them. All right, they also teach this. Quote, it is God's will for you to live in prosperity instead of poverty. Should have told those fishermen that, amen? Peter, James, John. Can you imagine what they would have had if they'd have just listened to this fellow? It's God's will for you to live in prosperity instead of poverty. It's God's will for you to pay your bills and not be in debt. That's true. It's God's will for you to live in health and not in sickness all the days of your life. Is that truth? That's not truth. Now, it was God's will for man to live that way, but Adam and Eve messed the thing all up. Amen? Now, listen, remember how we talked about here a couple weeks ago, how they take a little bit of truth and they mix lie with it? It is God's will for you to pay your bills on time. Absolutely. It is God's will for you not to be in debt to the point to where you can't pay your bills. That's absolutely true. But to say that it's God's will for you to prosper and to be rich, and to say that it's God's will for you to be healthy and not sick, what he's saying is this: if you're sick, you're not in the will of God. It's what he's teaching. That's being a false teacher. Being a false teacher. You know, the truth of the matter is everybody's in danger of falling prey to these false teachers, but especially new Christians. The Bible tells you that new Christians are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. The moment a person gets saved, they're looking for the truth. I mean, they're looking for the truth. And they expect any person that says, I'm a Christian, or I'm a preacher, or somebody that said, I know a little bit about the Bible, they're going to them to try to find truth. And don't you know the false teachers are just sitting there like a buzzard on a fence post, ready to take these new converts up. You know, and it's just a barrage of false teachers just ready to attack the new converts. That's the reason why whenever somebody gets saved, the first thing we need to do is start discipling them, show them the right way. If they're baby Christians, we need to teach them right, to teach them the basics of the doctrines. That way they don't get messed up with the false teachers, especially those false teachers that use those great big swelling words. 2 Peter 2, look at verse 19. While they promise them, talking about those Christians, baby Christians, whoever they're teaching, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, all the way through this chapter, Peter has talked about showed us the bondage of sin that these unsaved false teachers keep going back to. For instance, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 and 14, talking about money. It's all about money, the bondage of money. 2 Peter 2, 10 through 12, talking about pride. Then fleshly lust, 2 Peter 2, 14. And that's, when it's talking about fleshly lust, folks, it's not just for women, because in that passage, he used Sodom and Gomorrah as examples of judgment. You say, well, what in the world, what kind of false teachers are these you're talking about? You know, there are a lot of people today that look at the Catholic Church and believe that they are born again Christians because they're Catholic. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't some Catholics that are saved. There are some Catholics that are saved. I've met Catholics that are saved. But I'm talking about the actual priest that is teaching the doctrines. You ever thought about some of the horrific things they've been caught doing? The Bible tells you right there. That explains it right there. And so they've been overcome by these bondages, and they will, you know, they will return to them. In other words, as an unsaved person, they may straighten themselves out, you know, to where they look really godly, but the thing about it is they always go back to who they really are. They always do. Look at verse 22. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Remember this, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. You can't get past it. And these people, these false teachers, even though they try to put on a good show, eventually they're going to go back to who they are. They're lost people. And so these false teachers that Peter is describing here, they profess to be saved, they profess to be godly, but they've never been really redeemed. Peter says in verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of unrighteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. You say, well, what is the holy commandment? Turn over to 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. Now remember, Peter here is talking about these people are lost, and he's saying that it had been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after that they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now, this is a warning that Peter puts in there that honestly, I should give this warning every Sunday morning just before I give an invitation. Okay? It was better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 23, and it tells you what that holy commandment is. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. You know what that commandment is? For you to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says back there in 2 Peter 2:21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. In other words, these people heard the truth and they turned from the truth and believe and refused to get saved. Now, turn if you would real quick over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, the Bible warns us even more about those who hear the gospel but refuse to get saved. Now, we know that a person that hears the gospel today and they refuse to get saved, if they were to die, we know that they will not go to heaven. We know that they'll spend eternity in hell. We know that. But what happens if the rapture takes place? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look, if you would, starting at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That day is the day of Christ. Okay? Who opposeth, and it says, the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition. It's talking about the Antichrist here. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet that he's talking about right there. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to go into the temple. He's going to go right there where the holiest of holies is, and he's going to proclaim himself God right there. That's the abomination of desolation. All right, verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, Paul said. And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, capital W there, it's talking about the Antichrist, and then shall that wicked be revealed, of whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You can read that in detail in Revelation chapter 19. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now look at it starting at verse 10 here. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, what this is saying is this. He's saying that with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish. These people are going to perish. The people that are in the tribulation are going to perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, today a person is standing there and I'll witness to him and I give him the gospel and I say, would you like to be saved today? And he goes, no, not today, maybe next week. Almost you've convinced me to be a Christian. And so he says, I'm not going to get saved today. And then all of a sudden the rapture happens the next day. Now, he refused to get saved. According to this right here, it says he received not the love of the truth that he might be saved. Amen? So he gets left behind. The rest of us, we're out of here. We go up and meet the Lord in the air, and I'm looking forward to that day. But that person's left behind. There'll be a lot of people left behind that heard the gospel and refused to be saved. Now look what it says in verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them. Who's them? Those people who heard the truth and refused to get saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You say, what in the world does that mean, Pastor? That means if a person today refuses to get saved, hears that gospel, the rapture happens, that person goes into tribulation. Folks, at that point you're no longer in the age of grace. You're in the age of grace today. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved today. Today you can't lose your salvation. Why? Because of the grace of God. But when this age comes to an end, when that rapture happens and all true believers go up, that person who refused, when he heard the gospel, he refused to get saved, it says he's going to believe a lie and he's going to be damned because he believed that lie and he ain't going to make it. Why? Because when God offered his grace in the age of grace, that fella turned it down. You're not in the age of grace anymore. You say, well, then who can be saved? Those people who never heard the gospel. They can be saved. The nation of Israel can be saved. Because remember, during the tribulation, it's going to go back to where God isn't working with the individual. He's working with the nation of Israel. It's going to go back the way it was in the Old Testament. How hard was it for a Gentile to be saved back in the Old Testament? Listen, for him to be included with the children of Israel, he had to do everything the children of Israel did. He had to be circumcised. He had to keep the law. He had to do all those things. Otherwise, he was put outside of the camp. He wasn't to be a part of them. And think about this. During the tribulation, that's what people are going to have to do. Going to say the same thing they did in the Old Testament. It's not going to be the age of grace anymore. And so Peter, he's telling us that these false teachers, it says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Why? Because if they die without receiving Jesus Christ, they go to hell and the rapture happens. It had been better for them to never have heard that gospel. Because during the tribulation, they would be able to get saved if they had never heard that gospel. Pretty tough stuff there, folks. Pretty tough stuff. All right, we'll stop there.